Thank you, Father. Well, when asking the promises, the first one we got is, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, that's what we're talking about today. Thank you, Jesus. God with us. We look at God in us, God for us. Today we're going to look at God in us. God with us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. We'll start there. And this is a revelation that Peter got. Matthew chapter 16. Starts in verse 13, actually. And Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, the disciples replied, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, some others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And Jesus said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter's answer, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It also says, "You are Mashiach." That's the word that's actually used, Messiah. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And in looking at the topic of God with us, you think of John 1. Does it say, "In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God"? And then verse 14 is the turning point or the pivot point of the whole thing. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's the Son of God. That's Jesus. That's the one we just read. And Peter got that revelation from the Father about who Jesus really is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so I see this whole thing tying to the second clause of the New Covenant, which says, "I will be their God, they shall be my people." I don't think we'll ever get to the bottom of that. That is an incredible promise that God has made. He will be your God. Most people, they don't think of it this way, but they see themselves as their own God. I'm the one that has to do everything. I'm the one that needs to plan my life, figure out what I've got to do, how to live, what I'm supposed to behave like. That's being a God. What does God say? "I will be your God." That means you can get out of the way. Say, "Thank you, Jesus. You are my God. It's not me. It's not about my performance. It's not about how I decide to do things. It's you being my God." And that's why this covenant promise of "I will be your God, you shall be my people" manifests in at least the three things. The third one we're talking about today, God in us, God with us, God for us. And this one, God with us, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Well-known verse, normally talked about at Christmas time. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, it says this. It's a quote from the Old Testament. It's, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." Emmanuel, God with us. Now go over to Isaiah. That's where that verse is first recorded. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. God with us. It says this, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." Now that's a very interesting couple of verses. I want to dig into a little bit. Number one, we're going to look at Emmanuel, and then we're going to look at, in verse 15, "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil." There must be something more to that. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil. There's got to be a parallel between that and how we live, butter and honey. Because it's obviously talking about a spiritual thing, not natural butter and honey, right? So we're going to dig into that a little bit too, as we get into God with us. But that's what Emmanuel means. Emmanuel, translated into English, is God with us. And I'm going to look at that in terms of the actual word itself. Emmanuel is made up of five Hebrew letters. If you haven't done much study in Hebrew, I'll give you a quick refresher. Hebrew, every letter has a picture with it. And the picture represents something of life, some aspect that God wants to communicate to us. So each picture, you can get a message from the picture. Hebrew doesn't have any letters, numbers either. The letters also represent numbers. And so there's a lot of interpretation. In fact, the Hebrew scholars say that every verse can have up to 40 or more meanings, different layers of depth that God has recorded in the living letters, as they're called. Hebrew is the only language that when they have it, and I've heard that they do this test, they put a tray of sand on a metal plate that vibrates, and then when they speak or pronounce sounds to it, the sand responds in certain ways. And when you speak any language, it's just a jumble of nothing. But when you speak Hebrew, the letters line up, and patterns, beautiful patterns, are made in the sand, okay, which indicates that Hebrew is the original language. It's God's language. And he confused all of that because of the Tower of Babel, all right? But originally, everything was Hebrew, and that's why they call them the living letters. That's how God speaks, and he gives pictures. He imparts truth through it. So in the Hebrew, the word Emmanuel is literally pronounced like that, Emmanuel, okay, Emmanuel. And it has five letters. The first one is Ain, letter Ain, which means is a picture of the eye, A-Y-N if you're writing them down, is how it's spelt in English. And it looks like an eye, okay, it's a sort of an oval with a dot in the middle. And it's called Ain. It means to look, to see, to watch, to behold. And it's the first letter that appears in here, Ain. The second letter is Mem, the picture of Mem, M-E-M. Mem is water, flowing water is what Mem represents, or the picture that's with it, and it typically represents the Spirit, the Holy Spirit moving, the Spirit of God moving, is the letter M, or Mem. The third letter in E-man, you get E-M, E-man, A, it's actually A-man, Ain, Mem. What do you think the next one is? E-man, N. Noon. They don't have vowels in Hebrew. The vowels come as dots or bridges between what we have in English. But there are no actual what we would call vowels. So it's Ain, Mem, Noon. Noon, the picture of noon is a sprouting seed. Seed. Seed with life coming out of it. What is a seed? It's the origin of a plant. The origin of a being. And it represents Jesus, it represents us, right? So noon can be either the seed, the Son of God, or it can represent us as his children. It's typically what it means. So the son or the heir is what they typically say. The third one is Aleph. That's the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. The picture of Aleph is an ox, and it represents strength, power, capability. It also represents the origin, God himself, the first letter. He is the beginning. Aleph Taf. Taf is the last letter. It's a cross, interestingly. God, Aleph, the strength, the being, the whole, that hold and creates everything, holds all things together by the word of his power. Aleph and Taf, the cross. And if you've read any of the scripture or have heard of it, there is a Hebrew word, Aleph Taf, A-T. It is never translated in your English Bible. It's in the Hebrew Bible, but it never shows up in our Bible because it's kind of like God's signature saying, that's me, Aleph Taf, that's me, Aleph Taf, that's me. One of the classic, beginning to the end, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega, I am the Aleph and the Taf, I am the beginning and the end. He says that in Revelation, right? So he's referencing himself as God being the totality of everything. One of the places that sticks in my mind with this, turns up a lot, is in the story where Abraham took Isaac up the mountain to sacrifice him. And when Isaac asks his dad, where's the lamb? His dad replies, God will supply himself a lamb. In that verse, Aleph Taf appears twice. God will Aleph Taf supply Aleph Taf a lamb. Jesus saying, that's me. I'm coming to pay the price. I'm coming to deliver you from the curse. So the fourth letter of this word, Emmanuel, Ain, Mem, Nun, Aleph. Aleph, strength, origin, and Lamed is the last one. Lamed is the largest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And it looks like a, kind of goes down and across and down. The picture is a shepherd's staff. Shepherd's staff, and it represents to teach, to instruct, And also can mean to bind something together, reaching the lamb out of the bush and binding up its wounds, right? So that's what the shepherd's staff does. It means protection. It means God's blessing on you. His staff to teach you, to train you, to help you, to fix the problems for you. That's who your God is. So when you put them together, there's actually two pictures that I get, or two revelations that I get out of this word Emmanuel. Now, it's translated God with us, and the reason they do is because the first two letters, Ein and Mem, Strong says are a conjunction, or a two letters that get put with another word to give the word a greater meaning, to complete the word. And as a conjunction, Ein Mem, or Im, this is what Strong says. It says it's a conjunction of joining, being together. That's why it says God with us. With us is the conjunction Im. And Im, and this I found very interesting out of Strong's, he says Im means specifically equal with. Generically it means to be with, specifically it means equal with. And I was like, wow. God with us is not just, yeah, God is here with us, it's God is equal with us, has made us equal with him. That's what the Im means. And then Strong's gives a number of words that you can use when Im is attached to another word. It means before, beside, in, by, with, from, of, or like. So you can use any of those to go as the part of the conjunction, but specifically meaning equal with. Emmanuel, God with us. The A, the Nun, Im, Nun is a standalone letter meaning the Son, or you, his child, the heir. Since we're joint heirs with Jesus, it's us in the middle of Im, God with, equal with, Nun, the Son, and then El, Aleph, Lamed, Al. Have you ever heard the term El before? El Shaddai, El Elyon, El. Sometimes it just appears as El and it's translated as God. And that's literally what Aleph Lamed stands for, God. Aleph being the first letter, Lamed being the biggest letter, represents God. And literally, El means strength, mighty, deity, God, or good. That's what El is, which all represents our loving Heavenly Father. So what you see in the word Emmanuel, the way it's written, is together with, joined with, or equal with, the Son and God. That's what Emmanuel means. So it's not just God with us, it's God equal with us, made us his children, made us part of him. And then if you look at each of the letters individually, you watch Ein in the Spirit, see in the Spirit, keep your eyes focused in the Spirit, and the Spirit also can mean life, because Mem is part of life, water of life. So focus the Spirit in the life of the Son, who is God's power bound to us. God has placed his power in you. That's what Emmanuel means. So whenever you sing the term Emmanuel, God with us, what you're saying is, yep, he is with us, but I'm also in him. I'm part of him. He is part of me. We are the same. So that's what Emmanuel stands for. Lesson in the Hebrew. The pictures that God has hidden there. So you are united with God. And as a result, let's have a look at some of the benefits of our union with him. Go over to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, verse 10. God with us, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Okay, now in the King James, the am, where it says I am, it's inserted by the translators to make it more understandable in English. But in the Hebrew, literally what it says is, fear not, for I with you. I with you. And it says, I will strengthen you. There is no future tense in the Hebrew. That's one of the interesting facts about Hebrew. We have future tense in English. And so a lot of times they translate it, they say, God shall do this, God shall do that. Well, in the Hebrew, there's no future tense. To God, everything is now. So he says, I will strengthen you. I am your source. I am the life that gives you strength. I help you, yea, I uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. That's a covenant promise from God. He has sworn that he will do that. No fear, you are held by him. Say, fear not, I with you. All right, go over to Genesis chapter 28. And this is the story of Jacob, who became Israel. Jacob was asleep, using a rock as his pillow. It's not my choice of a pillow, but that's what he used. So it was a pretty hard pillow. And he dreamt. Okay, and then in verse 15, it says this. This is God speaking to him in the dream. He says in the previous couple of verses, or verse 13, it says, and the Lord stood and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father. And in verse 15, he says this, and behold, I with thee, and I keep thee in all the places you go. Wherever you go, I am with you. I will bring you again into this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God spoke that to Israel, or to Jacob. And then go to Deuteronomy. These are just places where God has covenanted with individuals, because when he says Emmanuel, God with us, talking about Jesus, he's saying, I will never leave you, son. I'll never forsake you. And because we are joint heirs with Jesus, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. So in Deuteronomy chapter 31, have a look at verse 6. And this is Moses talking to Joshua before Moses went to heaven. He says this, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. Talking about the people in the land and all the enemies that were out there. He's saying, don't be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That's the promise God has given to us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. Okay, go over to Joshua chapter 1. So that's what Moses tells Joshua. Now look what the Lord says to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, let's start in verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for all the inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Now I missed a couple of things here. Aleph Taf appears in these verses. Remember I explained Aleph Taf to you? It says, be strong and of a good courage, for unto Aleph Taf this people shall thou divide for an inheritance Aleph Taf the land. So not only were the people of Israel getting the land, the picture there is Jesus saying, I will give you spiritually, I will give you the land. What's the land? It's the land of God's covenant promises to you. The land that the enemy has been squatting on. Okay? The nations, the 10 nations that were inhabiting the land represent 10 things that the devil tried to steal from you that you have back. Joy, peace, provision, protection, blessing, success, honor, all those wonderful things God wants you to enjoy. He said, I swear to their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and of a good courage, that thou mayest observe to do. When I was a teenager, that puzzled me. Observe to do. And they always taught that this is how you got to behave. You need to do everything that the Bible says. All the 10 commandments, all the rules and regulations, that's what you got to do. That's what the church taught. It says, well, it says here to Joshua, you've got to observe to do according to all the law. Well, you better do everything you get told. Okay, it wasn't until many years later I looked up in the Hebrew, and that observe to do literally means keep your eye focused on what God says. And what does God say for us to observe to do? What does he tell us to do? What is the will of God? John chapter 6 verse 27, believe on him whom he sent, and Hebrews 4:11, enter into his rest. So observe to do according to God is believe and rest. That's all he was telling Joshua. Believe and rest. Believe my word is true. Rest in my covenant promise that I will take you into the land, I will give you the inheritance, I will bless you in everything you do. Don't fear, for I am with you. I am leading the way. So observe to do. When we read observe to do, read it as believe and rest, the completed work of Jesus. According to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Now you realize Moses gave them all the laws, how they had to set up the tabernacle and do all the sacrifices and the Ten Commandments, all that stuff Moses gave to them. Jesus summed it up and said, all the law and the prophets is summed up in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's impossible to do that unless you believe on Jesus and rest in his love. Otherwise, you can't love God the way he wants to be loved or he needs to be loved. It's his love in us. That's why we love him, because he first loved us. That's how we love others, is because of his love in us. And so here he says, be strong and of a good courage, that you may observe to do, that you may believe on him whom he sent, and rest in that completed work which fulfills all the laws and all the covenant requirements God made. It's not about how well I perform. It's about me believing and resting, knowing his power works in me on my behalf. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. You like the idea of being successful, prospering, being abundantly blessed? That's God's plan. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. It's saying, say what God says. Don't say what the world looks like, what the natural looks like. Say what God says. But you shall meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. Oh, look, it shows up again. That you may believe and rest. Don't let it depart out of your mouth, because if you let fear out of your mouth, what's happening? You're not meditating in and observing to do. What do you mean, let fear out of my mouth? Well, it's a common saying in our society, I'm afraid that such and such may happen. I'm concerned over this. I worry about so and so. It's not part of our language. All right, if the cap fits, wear it. But don't take any guilt and condemnation. If the cap fits, say, thank you, Jesus, I put that cap on you. I will not fear. But when you meditate in, meditate in, when you mutter in, you think about, you meditate, you make it your lifestyle day and night, that you may observe to do. Constantly coming back to, thank you, Jesus. I believe what you did for me. I believe the power of God flows through me, and I rest in your completed work. You observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make Aleph Taf thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. That's God's secret. Being wrapped up in Jesus, knowing who he is. Okay, go over to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Most of you know this one. We read Isaiah 7 to start with verse 14. The virgin shall be with child and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, as I read this, I think the Jews must have struggled with this, because it's talking about the son born of a virgin, who's also called the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. How could the son, born as a human, be the Mighty God? Mentally struggle with that. In fact, it's hard for us to comprehend, too, how you could be called. Because if Jesus is called that, what are you? That as well. Why? Because you are in him, he is in you. We are being transformed into his image from glory to glory, which means we have the same name. That's beyond what this natural mind can comprehend. But that's the way God's made it. Simply say, Father, I receive it, I accept it. Even though I don't understand, I thank you that that's what you have made me. And then verse 7, and of the increase of his government and peace, no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. That's God's plan for us, to live in that. Now go over to Psalm 110, talking about Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. Of course, you can't separate God with us, God in us, God for us. All of they tie together. I'm just looking at the scriptures there about God with us. Psalm chapter 110, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord. Now, if you remember that Jesus quoted this, he asked the Pharisees at one stage, he says, answer me this question. When David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool, how could the son of David be called my Lord? And the Pharisees had no clue. They were like, no one asked him any questions after that. That's what it says. The Pharisees stopped questioning him because they couldn't answer his question. But this is what David says. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of thine enemies. Now we are Zion, the family of God, the city of God. He said, he shall send the rod of God's strength out of Zion. Out of us comes the rod of God's strength. How? By what we say, our belief and our declaration. Thy people are willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning, the beginning of time, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Talking about Jesus, talking about us. And the dew of your youth is what you have. In other words, we don't age. Amen. Amen. We live long and strong, healthy and well. Verse 4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. In other words, God doesn't change. If he's promised something, you guarantee that's what he's going to do. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now Melchizedek, there's a whole study in who Melchizedek is. He is a pre-Christophany, is what they call it in theology, and a pre-appearance of Jesus. He is of the order of Melchizedek. What is the order of Melchizedek? It's the order of righteousness. Melchizedek means righteousness. It's the priestly order that God has for eternity. That is the order that you have been placed into. The Bible says we are kings and priests unto our God. You are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the representation of that was the order of Aaron and the priesthood under Aaron. That was the natural illustration of the order of Melchizedek, which is God's way of doing things, his righteousness. Why? The priesthood of Aaron, they had to sacrifice for sin all the time. They had to do that on behalf of the people. The order of Melchizedek, Jesus did that once and for all. And that's the order of righteousness that we live in. So here God is swearing to Jesus, because that's what he says in the beginning there. Said, the Lord said to my Lord. God said to Jesus, sit thou at my right hand. Now Ephesians picks that up and says, Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. And it says, we were raised with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. That's the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood of God ministering in this world. So God said to Jesus, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, that is the order of righteousness that you are born into. Now, Psalm 45. Psalm 45, verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a righteous scepter. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That's the throne of David, the throne that Jesus now sits on, the order of righteousness. Where does that get picked up? The scriptures quoted in Hebrews. Go over to Hebrews chapter 1. Talking again about Jesus. And this is, if God's with us, us with him, that means as Jesus is, so are we. Hebrews chapter 1, I want to read, beginning in verse 1. God, who in sundry times and diverse manner spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So that's what Hebrews is about. It's talking about how God has spoken to us and demonstrated to us his love through Jesus. By his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So all of creation was created. Jesus spoke it into being. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the mystery that was hidden from the foundation of the world, that Jesus would create the whole world, all wrapped up in God. He sustains it by what he says. He upholds it by what he says. But in the middle of it, it says here, but he purged our sins. He eradicated our sins by his blood. And then he sat down at the right hand of the Father. What? Waiting till all his enemies be made his footstool, be dealt with, so that God can reconcile all things into Christ. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But under the sun he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So that's a direct quote from Psalms 45 that we just read. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The oil of gladness is what Jesus has given to us. He is the one that equips us and enables us. And if he says God is with us, go over to Matthew chapter 28. The last thing Jesus said to the disciples before he ascended into heaven. Now, of course, he's still speaking, but this is the last recorded thing in the Bible of what Jesus said to the disciples. Verse 18 of Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me, where? In heaven and on earth. Is there anywhere else? That pretty much sums up everything, doesn't it? So Jesus has been given all power in heaven and in earth. That's why the power that heals with the physical body is just basic foundational stuff. Why? Because the power that it's talking about here is the power that rules and reigns over the whole of creation, over every being that's ever been created. Jesus has authority and power over it all, and he has given that to us, or he shares that with us. The fullness of the Godhead lives in us. Verse 19, Go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to do what? To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Observe to do. Where do we read that before? Joshua chapter 1. Observe to do. Believe and rest. Read that there. Teaching them to believe and rest all things that I have told you. Who you are. What you're equipped to do. And then he gives you this incredible promise that you can do that. Why? Because I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 13. Before we go there, I forgot. I missed the arrow to the bottom. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Remember I said I was going to talk about honey and bread? I missed it. It's at the bottom of my notes. Okay, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we read, Behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive a son, and shall bear, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat. Okay, we're back into Hebrew. Butter, in the Hebrew, is the word chema, made up of three letters. Kaf, that's where they get the ch from, chem. The throaty sound. We would say in English, we'd say chema. Okay, they say chama. So it's kaf, chem, mem, ah, which is hay. Kaf, mem, hay. Now kaf is the picture of a cupped hand, and it's the picture of the blessing of God, the cupped hand of blessing going on someone. Okay, so that's what it is, the cupped hand, the blessing of God. Mem is water, the spirit. Hay is breath, the breath of God, or grace, God's impartation of grace, his breath, his power, his ability. So what it's saying there is butter, the blessing of the Spirit's grace. Now there is another letter in some, you can either have it as the three letters, or there's a fourth letter that gets added in there, which is the letter Aleph. Depends on which word is used in the context of the sentence. In this case, it has the Aleph in there, which is the strength of God, the strength of God's grace. Okay, so it's the blessing of God, of the Holy Spirit's power of grace. That's what bread is. Now, if you look at that in the spiritual, what God is saying is he will eat butter. He will live under the blessing of the Holy Spirit's empowering and grace. That's the nature of Jesus. This is how you can discern good from evil, is the power of the Holy Spirit's grace in us, his power, his life, the blessing of his presence. Okay, and then the next one, and honey. Honey is the word debash. Dalet, bet, shin. Debash. So it's dalet, bet, shin. Dalet is the picture of a door, an entryway. Who said, I am the door? Jesus, right? So it's dalet is the door or the pathway, the entryway. Dalet, bet is the second letter. Dalet is the fourth letter. Bet is the second letter. Bet is the picture of the family. And the last one, shin, is a W. It's the picture of God himself. It's the letter that represents God. It's where it's the center part of the menorah, is the shin. And the seven candlestick, middle three are the shin. The Jews have that shin above their door, and they touch it every time they go into their house, saying God's blessing is on this house. Okay, so that's what shin represents, and it's really its glory. It's the representation of God's magnificence. It's the picture of it. So what that means is honey is referring to the door or the pathway, the entrance into the family of God. That's us. So Jesus, when it says he shall eat honey, he enters into the family of God. He is the source of the family. So discerning good from evil, because that's what it says there in that verse, right? Verse 16. Verse 15. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. So the art of choosing good comes from the Holy Spirit's grace, because you are part of the family of God. You've entered in the door, you've entered into Jesus. Now the grace of God, the strength of his grace, enables you to discern what's right and wrong. That's how you live free from the curse. Butter and honey shall he eat. Butter and honey is what you eat. The blessing of the Holy Spirit's power, grace operating through you because you are part of the family of God. Okay, over to Hebrews chapter 13. Let's finish with this one. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You realize you have to get that down in your spirit, man, that God never leaves you nor forsakes you before you can be content, before you can rest, before you can enjoy what God's given to you. That's why the world out there, the non-believers, they're struggling, looking for things, trying to find the solutions, trying to get answers, trying to find peace, trying to figure out what they have to do, or not satisfied. I haven't got enough money yet. I need a bigger car. I need a nicer house. All the things that the world says, this is where you get peace and contentment from. Where do you get it from? Here it says you get it because God never leaves you nor forsakes you. God is with you. He'll always be with you. And verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. There is no fear when we learn to rest and live in him. Fear-free living is your portion. Why? Because God is with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He doesn't take away his blessings. The blessings of God are without repentance. When he has covenanted to do something, believe and rest. Thank you, Father. Isaiah 54, that verse that says, neither shall the covenant of peace be removed from you, saith the Lord that hath mercy on you. That covenant of shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. God is with you, in you, for you. No reason to fear. Why? Because you're on the winning side. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God.